Well, as Kenny said this morning, tonight's lesson is going to be a little bit of a follow-up. It's not really even on the same subject, to be completely honest with you. He talked about how Jesus is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, and I'm talking about Jesus being our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek that he read in Psalm 110. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 110. All right. So this was what we talked about this morning, sitting at the right hand of God. We talked about what it meant for Jesus to be sitting there. What does it mean that he is at the right hand of God right now? What does it mean that it was promised? And so what I want to do this evening is I want to talk about the things that involve us being priests. But before we do that, we have to really see what it means to even be priest. And why does it even matter? Well, if you look in Psalm 110, if you look there, he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Which I couldn't help but wonder as we were talking about this morning, what else is a footstool good for than something to put your feet on? That's the only reason you have a footstool is to put your feet on. And so the only reason that there are enemies is for the purpose of Jesus conquering those enemies in the first place. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, and the holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as a dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. There's other verses we look at, and that we're going to look at in Hebrews in particular, that reference Psalm 110, verse number 4, where he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is not God talking to David saying, you are a priest forever. This is, again, going back to verse 1, where it's the Lord saying to my Lord. This is God saying to Jesus, God saying to his son. And he's able to say that to him because he's there with him. He's there at right now. He was there at this point. And he says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And this would have been foreign to these people. They would have thought, okay, how can you be a priest forever? Now they would have known there's a lineage of priesthood, but there is not a priest that has been around forever. And so he says this according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to talk about what that means in a little while. But first, I want just to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word priest? Maybe you think of, I don't know, a musician. Maybe you think of a movie. Maybe you think of people that you've seen in your past. Maybe you think of, maybe you were part of a religious body before that really emphasized priests. Well, I think that there's some things that we think of, but maybe we think of ourselves as well. So my title for my lesson this evening is, we are priests, but what does that mean? We say we're a royal priesthood. I believe that we even read that verse this morning from 1 Peter 2. We're a royal priesthood, so we're priests. What does that mean, though? So we know it's not the garbs and all the things that people wore back then. We know it's not all these things you see up on the screen. We know all that, but what is it? Well, is it this? Is it the uniform that we see, the regulations that we see the Old Testament priests going through? Is it standing up and blowing a trumpet? Is it having incense burned? Is it being able to go up to the veil and then the high priest going beyond the veil, things like that? Or is it being able to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people? Well, that's not what it means to be a priest today either. Because if you look at 1 Peter 2, 9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so they may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we're going to talk about the things in the Old Testament priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. But I want you to know right off the bat that it does not compare, at least not even very well, to the priesthood that we are a part of, to the priest that we are as Christians. Because if you look here, what is our purpose? We are to proclaim the excellences of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, if you think of what the priests did, they did that in a way. We do that in a different way. They were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. There was once nothing special about being from the tribe of Levi, really, until God made it special. And we need to understand that's the same for us. We are not special. There's nothing special about us. I don't care what your lineage is. I don't care how many generations you can trace back and say, my family has been a part of the church. My family has been Christians for years and years and years. There's nothing special about that other than the fact that God says there's something special about people that are His. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to tell you that one of the things that the priest might not have understood was that they were they should be thankful to God and that He would bestow upon them a great duty, a great work of service. And what about for us? Do we think of being Christians as being God being so merciful to us? Or we just think it's a burden? Do we understand that Him requiring things of us and asking for us to serve Him in certain ways, we ought to be thankful for Him or to Him for that? So as we read Psalm 110, the important part is you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. First, I want to talk about the priest in the Old Testament. A priest is one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially a mediator between man and God. A priest is a chosen officer, a prince, with the capacity to draw near to God and minister. He alone is responsible for offering the divinely appointed sacrifices to God, for executing the different procedure and ceremonies relating to the worship of God, and for being a representative between God and man. I did not come up with those definitions of my own, obviously, but that is what would be a biblical definition of a priest. Or maybe a couple of those would not be biblical definitions as much as they are just common definitions that we would understand today. If we're priests today, we need to understand what a role of a priest is, and then to see what our responsibility is today. So first, let's just go back and think of what priests were in the Old Testament. The first priest that you can think of in your mind, who would that be? Maybe you think of Aaron. Maybe you think of the sons of Aaron. But actually, the first priest that is mentioned in the Bible is Melchizedek. If you will, turn to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. And if you look in verse number 18, this is a story of Abraham where he's going to actually meet with this king that is the king of Salem. And in verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of that long word, then the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Well, how could that be? There was no Old Testament priesthood. There was no Levitical priesthood. What was he wearing? Was he wearing the same things that we see that the Levites would have worn? Did he have to keep himself to the same standards? We know nothing, as far as I can tell, about what is going on right here, other than he is called a priest of God. Now, there's other times that a priest will be mentioned. It'll be mentioned to priests to other idols and to false gods. There's one later on in Genesis talking about priests to the god On, I believe is what it is. Now, how could that be? Well, they're not priests of the God Most High. They're considered priests because they are mediaries, they're intermediaries between man and between the God that they're serving. So somehow Melchizedek is an intercessor. He is a mediator between God and man. He is bringing the message from God. He is able to offer praise and blessing to God on behalf of the people at times. So this is the first mention of a priest in the Bible. And the difference that we see is that if you go over to Exodus 2:16, there's also Jethro, who is called a priest. Now, I'm not 100% sure if he was originally a priest to God, but I know that he became a priest to God. If you look over in Exodus chapter 2, and we see in verse number 16. Exodus 2, beginning in verse number 16. Now, the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. This is Jethro. This is the story of Moses, okay? So we see that he comes to Jethro, and Jethro is a priest, it says, a priest of Midian. And then we go over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. It doesn't say the same thing it said about Melchizedek, that he was priest of the God Most High. But then we go over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse number 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And so he's commending his wife and her sons to Moses. He is allowing Moses to then have them. Well, he's still a priest, though. He's a priest of Midian. I don't understand all the things that Jethro knew or understood, but it seems that he hears word of God. He hears word of the things that God has done for Moses, and he's still a priest. He's still a messenger from God, so he's doing God's will here. So that's the first mention of priests in the Bible. Then we come to the Levitical priesthood. As the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, it says in Exodus 19 that there were already priests. They already had priests among them, people that were serving, people that had a certain, reputation, people that had a certain role and responsibility. But the interesting thing that I found as I was looking up this whole idea of priests in the Old Testament is that this word that is used, which I couldn't even pronounce the word in English that I tried to read that name, so I'm not going to try to pronounce the Hebrew word, but it's a different word all these times previous until finally in Exodus 28:1, which is where we finally have Aaron and his sons. It's a different Hebrew word. It's a priestly office now. There's defined roles and responsibilities. So if you look at Exodus 28, verse 1, then bringing near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as priests to me. To minister as priests to me. There is a certain obligation. There's certain roles and responsibilities that they are now going to have that have not been part of the priesthoods that have been in place beforehand. There's something different about this word. And so there's something different about the roles and responsibilities that are going on here. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. We don't read of the other priests having holy garments made for glory and beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with a spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. Minister as a priest. That's used twice here in these three or four verses. And then if we go on and we see other times in Exodus that they're brought up how Aaron and his sons were now priests, it's to minister as priests. It is their work. It is their service. So when we say priest, it's not just a title. It's a work. It's a service. It's a role. It's a certain thing that brings about qualifications and responsibilities. And they're listed out for us and we can read them. You go over to chapter 30 and the same thing is said. Chapter 40 of Exodus and the same thing is said. They are to minister as priests. They are to have certain garments. They are to have certain roles that are defined. Let's go over to chapter 30 and read a few of the verses that are there. I believe it's chapter 30, verse number 30. Exodus 30, beginning of verse number 30. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. This oil that they're going to be anointed with is a special oil. So he even has instructions for that oil. Don't make any other oil like this with the same proportions. And you're only going to use this for one purpose. And it is for God's purpose. And it is to anoint these people as priests. You don't put it on just anybody. You don't anoint just a layman. You only anoint those that are priests. That are priests according to the Levitical priesthood. That meet those qualifications. There's a lot of things involved in Levitical priesthood. Obviously, it's Aaron and his descendants. And that's all it is. There are very strict ordinances and qualifications. If you go over, we're not going to go over there, but if you go over to Exodus 28 and you just see all the things that went into the priestly garments and the robes, it's pretty extravagant stuff. Very detailed. And there's things like they have to be male, 30 to 50 years old. They have to have a proper marriage, untrimmed beard with trimmed hair. And there's many more things. All those things just to be considered a priest. They could not have any blemish or spot, meaning they could not be one that is a leper. They cannot have any problems like that, any diseases like that. Very strict ordinances and qualifications. And their role. As a priest to the Lord, there are many responsibilities that they had. And they fall into three main categories. Let's go over it, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 10. Well, they're already up here. There we go. All right, I wasn't sure if the PowerPoint was working right. All right, if you go to their role, it's to, first of all, to teach. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, so that you will not die. Not only was it so they would not die, he carries on the list and says, here's some other things why. And in verse 11, at the end of it, it says, and so as to teach the sons of Israel. Their purpose was, don't be drunk, be sober so you're able to not die. and to serve God, but to be able to teach. The priests were teachers. They were also to serve. Exodus 28:1. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as a priest to me. Minister, serve. It was an office. And what came along with serving God in this capacity was to make sure that the tabernacle was kept like God wanted it to take care of the altar, Leviticus 6:8, to burn incense time and time again. And there's, again, a myriad of other things that they were to do. The people were not allowed to draw near literally to God themselves, but the priests did on their behalf. So in this, they were to serve as a go-between or mediator between God and the people. And lastly, they were to bless and to pray. They were to bless God and pray to God. They're also to bless the people and pray on behalf of the people. And we see this in Deuteronomy 10:8. At the time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, and the whole purpose was to bless his name until this day. And so they were to bless his name for all time. Numbers 6:23 through 27 let us know that they are to be offering up prayers on behalf of the people to God. That's their main roles. There's a lot of things that they did within those categories, but they were to teach, to serve, and to bless. Those are the three things that they were to do. And I'm going to tell you at the end of the lesson, that's the same thing we're to do today as priests as well. Let's talk about Christ as our high priest. That's where we all started. That's why it matters for us to talk about the priesthood. Because the truth is, it would be a great history lesson to go back and see what was the Levitical priesthood all about. But it's not until we read Psalm 110 that there is a priest coming that's going to reign forever, he's going to last forever, and he's according to the order of Melchizedek. That's when it starts mattering to me. Because that's talking about the Messiah to come. And then we read over in the Hebrews that there's a big to-do about how Jesus was a priest and how it's okay that he's the high priest. He didn't have to be after the tribe of Levi. That's why it matters to me. Christ being our high priest makes this whole thing important and worthy of talking about. Let's go over to Hebrews. We're going to spend a great bit of time in Hebrews now. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Christ didn't promote himself. He didn't appoint himself. He didn't say, "Well, this just makes sense. I should have this office." No, this was God that glorified him to this point. They gave him this work and gave him this service. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. He offered prayers and blessings to God. But we also know that Christ offered up blessings and prayers on behalf of the people. Same thing the priest would have done. Although he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. When it says in verse 9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, that sounds like a go-between, a mediator to me. It was not possible unless Christ came and offered that up for us. He was the go-between for us. He was the one that made all this possible for us to be saved. Now, those other people, those other priests in the Old Testament, they were a go-between so that people's sins could be forgiven for a time. They could be rolled back so that they could be convicted of their sin even. They would offer up many instructions. And Christ does the same for us, except now it's to salvation. Not just for us to one day, a year later, have to have other sacrifices. So how is he a priest? How is he a priest if he is not according to the order, according to the Levitical priesthood? He's from the tribe of Judah. And this would seem to be a problem, but if you go over, if you're already in Hebrews, Hebrews 7, beginning of verse 11, tells us how this is even possible. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people will receive the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. So here's my question. Are you glad that you're not under the old law? And if I was going to poll everybody, I really think and hope and pray on your behalf that it would be a resounding yes. We're glad that we're not under the old law. Well, the reason that matters is because if you're glad you're not under the old law, you needed a priest that was going to be in place that would be a go-between, a mediator between you and God. And you needed a sacrifice so that could be consecrated. You needed there to be a way for you to be in a new system. a new law, as we call it. So this matters for us. If we don't have Christ as our high priest, where he offered up himself as a sacrifice, then we're still under the old law. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So these people who have been raised in the Jewish customs, they're saying, why did Moses not say anything about the tribe of Judah one day having a high priest that was going to come? Moses didn't say anything because he didn't have to say anything. There's a promise that one was going to come, and he did not designate what tribe because he surpasses all the tribes. Yes, he's from the tribe of Judah, but it didn't matter what tribe he was from. And this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. How is he a high priest? Because he rises above all the requirements and all the stipulations and the physical things that had to be in place, and you had to be from this tribe, you had to do these things. Christ rises above all that. So that's how he's a high priest. He's a high priest because he's the Son of God, obviously. But it's because there's something that was in the works from a long time ago, back in the days of Abraham, where you could be a priest of the God Most High and not be from the tribe of Levi. And we see that as an example from Melchizedek. Well, why was a new one needed? Well, let's go on down to on chapter 7, verse number 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. When was the last time anyone would have been comfortable in these days hearing that the old law, the old commandment was useless? That it was something that was not up to par, that it was weak? See, this would have been hard for them to hear. And I don't think it's that hard for us to hear, because we understand that it was not something that was perfect. But it's been hard for them to hear that it was useless and weak. For the law made nothing perfect, and on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Do you remember what I said as far as what the priests would do? They would draw near to God on behalf of the people. Well, who's drawing near to God now? Anybody. And that's one of the wonderful things that we have as a blessing, because we're not under the old law, because we don't have that priesthood that they had. Now let's go on down to verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He was authorized to provide his own sacrifice. The priest is the only one authorized to offer up a sacrifice. And Christ was able to do that because it was his own sacrifice. It was of himself. And the importance of Christ being a high priest is seen in the fact that he was the only one able to make the sacrifice that would last forever, that would go on permanently, that would endure for all time. He was the sacrifice and the one offering the sacrifice. That's why a new high priest was needed. We needed one because we needed to not have to go and to make sacrifices all the time, year by year. We needed one that would last forever. And God knew that. And it was in his wisdom that he set that up. Well, okay, I don't mean this, what does he do for us just in general? I mean specifically, what does he do for us as a priest, as a high priest to us? Well, the next verse where we are, in verse 25, therefore he is able also to save us forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He saves us. He makes intercession for all those who come near to him, and he offers up salvation for us. If we go on down to a few more verses in chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point of what is being said is this. Don't you like it when it just tells you, here's the main point? This is what you need to know. This is the big picture. This is what's important. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. And what did he offer? We already read, he offered up of himself, his own body. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So what does he do for us? He offers up a better sacrifice, gives us a better hope. We have a better covenant, and therefore we have better promises, and we have better confidence than those people in the Old Testament had. He's a mediator like no other, in that he has ascended to the Father, and he's not mediating while here on earth. And that's a good thing for us. We wish that we could have someone to go to right here that's physically next to us and go to and talk to, but the problem is we have nothing to look forward to. If Christ is at the right hand of God, mediating, making intercession for us right now, and is not on earth, then that means that one day we will be able to be with him, and we will be able to be in his presence. If he was still on earth, then when he died, it's all done away with. And who's there for us? There's nobody. And then if we were to go on, we understand Christ's blood was offered in order to consecrate us and to cleanse us from sinful works. So what does he do for us? Well, he mediates for us. He saves us. He's our intercessor, our go-between, and he's also our sacrifice. He makes it possible for those who are redeemed to receive the promise of eternal life. So that's Christ as our high priest. And I never thought it was that big of a deal that Christ is our high priest until, you know, you can't escape Hebrews 5 through 8 and not think this is an important thing. And the reason this is important for you is because Christians are priests today. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to see this chart that I'm about to put up on comparing the Levitical and the Christian priesthood. So under the Levitical priesthood, it's based on genealogy. Under the Christian priesthood, based on response to Christ, our high priest. And let me just say that I don't know if there's an appropriate word other than a Christly priesthood or Christian priesthood. Just know that what I'm saying is we're patterned after Christ, our high priest. There's not a better word that I can think of than Christian priesthood. They're appointed for service to God. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're appointed for service to God. Levitical priesthood, offered praise and blessings to God. Offer praise and honor, blessings to God. Offer sacrifices for the people. We offer spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of our lips as sacrifices to God. Offer kept, they were to keep undefiled and pure. And what are we to do? We are to remain undefiled as living sacrifices according to Romans 1 and verse 2. 12, 1 and 2. Adhere to ordinances of priestly garments. We are clothed with righteousness according to Romans 13, 14 and Galatians 3, 27. Draw near to God on behalf of the people. And as we've already read, and then Hebrews 4 tells us, we can draw near to God ourselves through Christ. So there's some similarities here. There's some similarities, I guess. But I kind of compare it in this way. And this came to my mind today, actually. I was thinking of how to compare the Levitical and Christian priesthood. Same name. They have some of the same roles. One's a whole lot better, though. It's almost like, if I was to say, I'm a preacher just like Kenny, okay? I'll let you decide which one's better. No, I'm just kidding. You know, he's not the same as me. I'm not the same as him. We have some similarities, though. We do some of the same things. Do we look the same? I don't think so. There's a pretty big difference there, isn't there? Can I walk in the same footsteps as Kenny? No, his stride's a little longer. I'm not able to do that. I can't keep up with him in that way. Do I have the same knowledge as him? No, I don't have the same knowledge as him. That comes along with age. It comes along with being around and studying. But you do kind of the same things. And so maybe we could even compare it to someone who is a fresh start. They're a brand new employee. And then you compare him to someone that has been there for 20, 30 years. Is there any comparison, really? No, not really. Hold a little bit of the same job title. Do some of the same things. But one is not the other. We are not part of the Levitical priesthood. We do some of the same things, but not all the same things. One is so much better. And I hope you understand that comparing it to me and Kenny, I'm not trying to make light of the fact that the Christian priesthood does not compare in Levitical priesthood because it's based on better promises and it's based on better covenant. It's based on a better sacrifice. So it's pretty clear to me that we need to be thankful of being priests to God. So here's our role as priests. And this is where I want you to answer the question of, are you living as a priest to God, a priest to Christ? Do you understand what it means? And it's the same three things that we talked about in the Old Testament. We teach. We teach Christ's gospel. We're to be learned in the scriptures, and in turn, we're to teach Christ's gospel to all. Colossians 3:16 would teach us that. We're to serve God and offer sacrifices. We still serve God. Colossians 3:23. And the fact that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that means that we take great care over it, like the priest would take care of the tabernacle, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But we also offer sacrifices of our own body. We sacrifice ourselves. And lastly, we bless God. We're to bless God always and give thanks to Him. And we're also to pray on others' behalf. And that's the same thing those priests were to do in those days. So our role is not very different in principle, but it is in practice. We're to be the ones that others come to for guidance and things, when they want to know what the teaching is, what is right. And another thing that priests did in the Old Testament was they were a sense of a judge, I guess, when there was disputes. Who are to be the peacemakers today? It's Christians, followers of Christ. So we see that it really does translate to the New Testament. It translates to us today. We are to settle disputes the same way priests would. We don't offer sacrifices of bulls and goats because that's not needed. But we do offer up our bodies as living sacrifices and praises to God. And lastly, as far as us being priests today, I want to take a minute to talk about God's guarantee. Because there came a time in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, when you have the sons of Eli. They have defied what it meant to be a priest. They have not kept the ordinances. They have not done what was right. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. That was a promise. That was a guarantee. This is going to happen. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. In a sense, it was taken away from those sons of Eli, wasn't it? Well, they had the requirements, right? Some of them. They tried their best. No, they didn't. So my question is, for us, are we trying to be priests to Christ, priests to God? So we go back to our verse we started out with. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have you gone out of darkness into light fully, completely? Well, if not, how can you say that you're a people for God's own possession, a royal priesthood, a chosen race? You were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as a guarantee of our priesthood and of our salvation. If we don't live as priests, then can we expect any of the things we just read in 1 Peter 2? What do you think is going to happen? I think we will no longer be a chosen race. And I'm not saying that all of us. I mean, whoever decides they're going to not honor God and not follow Him, they're not a royal priest. They're not a person of God, a people of God, if you will. We're fatherless. So while we might not understand all the things that have to do with the Old Testament priesthood, the important thing to understand is that you better live as a priest today. You better honor God. You better consecrate yourselves. Better make sure that you're constantly working and you're teaching, you're serving God, that you are offering up blessings and praise to God, and that you're living as a living sacrifice. Because if not, that is all taken away. The guarantee is no longer there. Sons of Eli had to learn it the hard way. And I believe that there's a lot of us that have had to learn things the hard way. We don't want to learn this the hard way. Because we're not going to feel this. We're not going to see this. It's not going to hurt us until one day we stand before Christ. We know He's at the right hand of God. And what if He looks at us and says, you're not part of my people. You're not a royal priest. You're not part of this chosen race. You came out of darkness and into light at one point, but now you went back into darkness. What will He say to you when you stand before Him? What are you going to say to Him when you stand before Him? I think a lot of our invitation songs have caused me to reflect and think about things that I don't think about any other time throughout the week. But there's one that I do think of is, one day you'll stand at the bar on high. One day, answer you'll see. And I just think of standing at the bar on high. I think of standing before the judge. And that's a scary thought at times. It'd be great if it was always just a wonderful thought. It'd be great if I thought, I can't wait. And maybe you're like me, where at times you haven't really been too fond of the thought of standing before God, standing before Christ, who's at His right hand as a judge. Well, you can make that right. That's one of the beautiful things about being priests today, about being under this new priesthood, is we don't have to go to someone else and say, please offer this prayer to God on my behalf. Please offer this sacrifice on my behalf. You can go to God yourself. You can ask for forgiveness. You can be made right in His sight. You can be back into that marvelous light that we have come out of at one point. And I do want to say that if you are not understanding necessarily what it means to be a priest or how you can become a priest according to Christ, I want you to ask somebody. You can ask me and I'll try to give you the best answers I can. What I do know from Scripture is that you cannot consider yourself a Christian unless you have been, unless you have obeyed all the things that we see, unless you believe in Jesus as He has said, and you repent and are baptized. Then somehow, some way, even though you're not of the tribe of Levi or Judah or any other special tribe, you're a priest to God. And if you need to be made right in His sight this evening, we ask that you would come forward as we stand.